Already voted. Let me see your hand. Already voted. How many are going to vote? Let me see your hand. All right. You need to this coming Tuesday if you hadn't already. How many don't care? Let me see your hand. Yeah, you better care. We need to care. This is a very, very important time in the life of our nation. But you know what, beloved, regardless, y'all hear me now, I've been seeking the Lord this week, regardless of the outcome of the election, I believe the Lord has still got a purpose for us right here as a church. Let's not lose focus. Let's not, you say, Brother Pastor, I don't know the outcome, but I know this. I know that God's called us to reach a lost world with the gospel, the good news of Jesus, regardless of who is nominated for president. Now, y'all just need to buckle up and determine in your heart. It doesn't matter. Hey, our marching orders don't come from Washington anyway, thank God. They come from the Word of God. See, some of you are going to get knocked for a loop if the one you're not voting for isn't the president. You're going to be all depressed and all discouraged, and then you're just going to be ineffective as a Christian. That I believe the Lord has spoken to my heart to it doesn't matter. Hey, we are to make a difference. We are to reach out to a lost world. We are to pour out ourselves to people that are hurting. And then we're to get filled up with the glory of God. I cannot think of a time in the life of our nation and in the life of churches and the life of families, husbands and wives, that we needed God to pour out His power. Christians, let's not let the events of this time shake us, nor let them discourage us. Because God is on the throne. Amen and amen and amen. It's easy to lose focus. And some of you are going to lose focus. And some of you are going to get down and discouraged because your trust has been in Washington and your hope has been in the White House. Oh, my brother and sister, I know we're going to look this morning on the subject title that God's placed on my heart. Where is America in Bible prophecy? Where is America in Bible prophecy? Our focus, again, can just turn from putting our trust in the arm of flesh rather than, as we sang a moment ago, oh, for grace to trust Him more. But speaking of losing focus, I heard about two elderly ladies that were sitting eating lunch together. And one looked at the other and said, Mabel, said, there's something that strange looks like it's in your ear. These are two senior adults, by the way. And Mabel said, what is it? And she pulled it out of her ear and looked at it. She said, oh my. And her neighbor said, it looks like a suppository. She said, my soul is suppository. She said, bless God, I'm glad you saw that. Now I know where my hearing aid is. Hey, folks, if you're around elderly people like I have the privilege of being on Sunday, stuff like that, a merry heart do it good like medicine, as Proverbs 17 and 22 says. But I ran across and I thought, boy, that's something that some of us would do. But did you hear about the other senior adult that went to the doctor and the doctor said, ma'am, he said, you just need to start exercising. You're not in the best of health, and so you need to start exercising and doing some things. And so she followed up on the doctor's advice to take a course on aerobics and join an aerobic class. And so she said she jumped. And she jumped up and down, she twisted, she bent, she sweated for a solid hour, and by the time she got her leotards on, the class was over. I don't know about that, but I know this. I believe the Lord's got us in the Word this morning. Where is America in Bible prophecy? And there are several, at least three reasons that we ought to have the peace of God all over us as Christians today, regardless of what's going on in our world. Greater is He that's in me than he that is in the world. And then, furthermore, there are three purposes, if you're one of those that like to know where we're going this morning, as God, the Holy Spirit, leads, three purposes for government. So if you got a copy of God's Word, take it and turn to Romans chapter 13. Stand to your feet, please. Romans 13. In Romans chapter 13, we began with the first of three questions, and it's namely these. Here they are. If you're one of those that like to take notes, number one, the whys. The whys God set up government. And then number two, not only the whys, but the whens that God's government supersedes this government. All right, the whys, the whens, and the wheres. Those are the three questions we're going to attempt to address this morning in the message. Where is America in Bible prophecy? Where in the world are we headed? In Romans chapter 13, we began in verse 1. If you're there, say amen. Romans 13, verse 1. Keep in mind, Paul is writing to the church of Rome, comprised of both Jews and Gentiles. And there are a number of themes integrated within this particular epistle, namely that of condemnation, that of justification and sanctification, and then dedication, and so forth and so on. So we come to this 13th chapter. We begin in verse 1. Let every soul be subject, or render under, be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist thee shall receive to themselves damnation or judgment, punishment. Verse 3. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. Verse 4. For he, meaning he in whom God has set as a ruler, in a magistrate position, for he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. Just a quick note, the word sword is the word makaria, which is used in other places of the Bible, for example, when James was beheaded. And the word literally can, in the context of what we're reading today, is meaning this: God gave the government the authority to use the sword. And of course, this can imply the matter of capital punishment and other ways that God has set the government in a position. By the way, there's the family, there's the government, there's the church. God established all. All right, look at verse number 4 again. For he is the minister of God to thee for good, but if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. Look at the last part. For he is the minister of God, a revenger. The word revenger means one who carries out the judgment and the punishment. He is a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore, you must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake. For this cause pay you tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues. Tribute, some translate that taxes. Tribute to tribute is due. Custom to custom, or some translate that revenue. Custom to custom, and fear or respect to whom fear, honor to honor, unto whom honor. Owe no man nothing but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. Let's pray now. Father, I thank you now for this great day. What a beautiful day, Lord. What a just a wonderful day to experience your glory. And you said from the rising of the sun to the going down thereof, your name is to be praised. Now, Lord, I know there's needs here today, and I know some are stressed today. Father, I'm well aware that anxiety is hanging over our heads, and things of uncertainties of the future and things we can't control. But we thank you. You are the God of all comfort, and you are the God of all peace, and you are the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we praise you today. There's power in the blood, and there's power in the cross of Christ. And we thank you. Satan is overcome by the blood of the Lamb. And Lord, we pray now for our beloved country. Oh God, oh God, oh God, will you send the breath of heaven on it? Will you let the wind and the rain and the Lord and the fire and your glory come back to this nation, our God? We confess our sins. Our Lord, we've strayed from you. We've, Lord, accumulated our idols. And I pray now today, this morning, Lord, you'll do what needs to be done in every heart. You'll, Father God, give us grace to rise above things going on around us. Father, we need overcoming power today. And the church said, Lord, we need you to express your life in us and through us. We yield the best we know how, Father, as your children, our minds, our wills, our emotions, our body, soul, and spirit. And we pray you'll have your will and way. Oh, Spirit of the living God, come and take control. Break down every idol. Tear down every stronghold. And Father, loose us this morning to worship you in spirit and truth. I pray, God, that you'll get us, help our minds to be focused on you. And Lord, the distractions of yesterday and things going on in our life, somehow, some way, you'll just, Lord, draw us up in the holiest of all, and your Spirit, our God, will impart to us wisdom and revelation. We thank you now who you are. We praise you, Lord. You're on the throne, and your kingdom's an everlasting kingdom. Father, it brings me great joy, and Lord, just rest and comfort in you to know that your word is forever settled in heaven. No matter what goes on around us, no matter the things we can't change in government, and no matter our Father, the direction of this nation, our God, you still have a love for us. You still have a plan for us. I pray, God, you let us, Lord, help us, Father God, to really yield and really go all out for you. Lord, forgive us of our preoccupation of the things of the world and building our castles here below. And Lord, just getting discouraged and depressed. And Father, I pray, God, that you'll light some fires in us this morning. You'll stir us up, Lord. You said, stir up the gift of God which is in thee with the laying on of hands. And so, Lord, we thank you now you've called us to the battle. And there's a battle raging, our God. And we just look to you now to be glorified. I pray for if there's one here today that's not born in your family, Lord, the Spirit of God will quicken the word in their heart. And they'll realize being lost and dying and going to a hell where the worm does not die and the fire does not quench. Our God is an awful place. And I pray, Father, you brought them here today. And they're hungry and they're thirsty. And I pray, great shepherd and bishop of our soul, feed us this morning. Oh, God, feed us. And we thank you now for the praise and worship. We praise you, Lord, for the choir and how you prepared our hearts. And I confess my total helplessness and my inadequacy, Lord. I'm a tinkling cymbal and a sounding brass without your power. I ask you, Lord, to comfort those that are grieving and encourage those that are facing hardships and physical ailments. We thank you to the God that heals. And we pray you'll use us, our God. Use us for your glory. Make us more usable. Get sin out, Lord. We confess all of our sins. Help us to do business today with you. And we thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen and amen and amen. You may be seated. All right. There's the right kind of government, and then there's the government can't do some things. You do realize that, don't you? In Romans chapter 13, hear me now. You need to get the gist of the context of what Paul is writing here. This is Jews. Now, where are the Jews at this time? Somebody tell me. Do you know where the Jews are at in Romans chapter 13? There and where? Come on, talk to me, you Bible scholars. Where are they at? Why is that significant? What does that have to do with what we're talking about today? It has a lot to do with it. Where are they at? These people are in Rome. I mean, that's where Paul is writing this letter, right? It's Romans. Everybody agree with that? It's Romans. Well, what's the significant there? The significant is that Caesar is Lord, according to the Romans, in Rome, and the Jews are secondary. Wait a minute, hang with me. The Jews had their customs, the Jews had their scriptures, the Old Testament scriptures, and the Jews in whom Paul is writing, living in that particular context, They're frustrated. They're agitated. Why? Because the Roman government is a pagan government. Does that sound familiar or what? Y'all aren't with me, are you? Y'all okay? I'm telling you, it's such a parallel to what we're living today, and you probably just read over it and didn't even think about it, did you? I know sometimes we just read the Bible, but keep it in the context. Here's the Jews, and they're having to live under the government of the Rome. And Rome declares that Caesar is Lord. But the Jews say, no, no, no. Jesus is Kyrios. And we say that today. We're not going to bow the knee to any governmental official. That's a good place to say amen. Amen, Brother Pastor. I'm going to have to help myself this morning. I say, y'all don't want to help me. It's all right. I'm coming out of revival meeting. I know I got to put it back in first gear. I'm sorry. I sometimes get it in fourth gear by this time. But the Jews, they're being oppressed. I see today a lot of God's people oppressed, depressed, vexed, frustrated, agitated, and just ready to quit because of all the junk that we're having to go through in this nation. Are you there? You know what I'm talking about. And let me say this, and if you sit there and watch Fox News all the time, you're going to stay depressed. I don't mind Fox News. I like Fox News, but I want to encourage you to do this. Let me borrow your Bible just a minute, Sister Mary. You need to have a Bible right beside you when you watch Fox News or CBS or NBC or any kind of news. Hold your Bible beside you. Why? Man, I'm tired of the bad news. Somebody give me some good news. And that's why we come to the house of God, and that's why we got our Bibles, is we got a whole different perspective, God's perspective. I'm glad God's on the throne. I said, I'm glad God's in control. Listen, again, if I hadn't read my Bible, and particularly read the last page, I would be just absolutely just to the point I'd want to quit and give up. But listen, my brother, you can't quit now. Sister, look at me. You can't quit now. Now's the time to get in the battle. Now's the time to fight the good fight of faith. Now is the time to really, can I use a Georgia term, hunker down. Amen. Oh, my soul. Now's the time to do it. Oh, yeah. So, my brother and sister, look at me. I want to say it again. Some of you are going to be absolutely rendered inoperative if you don't do what God tells you to do this morning, this time next week. You're going to be rendered inoperative. You're going to be down in the dumps. You are going to be so discouraged that you just don't know what you're going to do. And I'm telling you today, we need to look to Jesus. We need to look up. Our redemption draws nigh. Oh, yes. And you see, my brother and sister, the Jews understood what the Roman government was all about. And yet they were saying, we've got a God who is supreme. He's above the government. He, in fact, ordained the government. And we're not going to let the government run our life. We're going to obey those that are in authority. Watch this. As long as it does not contradict the Word of God. Amen and amen and amen. And you see, I want you to know, my brother and sister, today, we are under a different mandate from heaven. We have got our marching orders not from Washington. We've got them from the Word of God. We've got a King and a Lord. We've got a captain of our salvation. Hey, He's called us out of darkness and called us into His marvelous light. And praise God, we are to be in the world, but we're not to be of the world, because greater is He that's in me than He's in the world. Glory, glory, glory. That's good news. That is good news. And so, where is American Bible prophecy? I want you to know where I'm at and where you're at if you're a child of God. We are citizens of heaven. I'm telling you, you need to look beyond this old nasty here and now. I said you need to look beyond the nasty here and now. You need to lift up your eyes into the hills, because that's where our help comes from. Our help comes from the Lord. Can I get anybody to say hallelujah? That's where my help comes from. Are you putting your trust in the government? Are you putting your trust in your job? Are you putting your trust in your health? Are you putting your trust in your family?
Are you putting your trust in your possessions? All of those things can fleet away and vanish away at the blink of an eye. And that's why some of us today, we're feeling insecure. And that's why some of us today are full of anxiety. And that's why some of us today, the enemy is playing havoc on us. But I tell you today, it's time for the blood bought, the blood washed, the redeemed of God. Say, I'm not going to let the devil keep intimidating me. I declare I'm a child of the living God. My home is in heaven. I've got a city whose builder and maker is God. And thank God the devil can't take that away. And the government can't change that. My Savior, He is my Lord, and I'm going to serve Him all the days of my life until He takes me home, and then I can rest from the battle. Amen. Amen and glory. I'm telling you, man, if that don't encourage you, I don't know what will. And so, in context, Paul's saying, hey, God set up the government over to protect us, yet to these Jews and to us today, to give us the freedom, we're going to talk about that in a moment, the liberties to worship our God as our conscience dictates. All right. And then, do you know what, beloved? There's a lot at stake, I realize, this election. There's a lot at stake, I realize that. And I'm praying, and we ought to pray, but there's some things we can't control. You go and vote. You be salt and light. Jesus said, you are the salt of the earth. Not sugar, but salt. The salt of the earth. If the salt has lost its savor, it's thenceforth good for nothing. Be cast out and trodden under the foot of men. Matthew chapter 5, verse 13. And you're the light of the world. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. All right. But you know what the problem is? Can I get personal for a moment? The problem is, I really would rather not say this, but I feel impressed I must say this. You know what the problem is in America? It's not the lost doing what they're doing. The problem is God's people aren't doing what they ought to be doing. And we got a lot of lip service Christians. We got a lot of hit and miss Christians. No wonder the church has become anemic by and large in our nation. No wonder we're not having a voice in America. It seems like there's far too many Christians, and I don't know where you stand, but far too many Christians have just gotten slack and just gotten lazy and just gotten complacent and just gotten lukewarm and just gotten busy wrapped up in my little world and my little kingdom, and we can't blame all the blame on the government. Part of it lies right here at the house of God, the church, I'm telling you. But in having said that, there are some things the Lord impressed me to write in our newsletter today. I'm just sharing my heart today, okay? Is that all right? Where is American Bible prophecy? The wise of God setting up government. You know the story, and I don't want to rehash this history of this nation, how these God-fearing men and women came from Holland, England, to escape the tyranny, the dictatorship, and the false religion of the Catholic Church, namely, and then the Anglican Church, and sailed here to establish a government, one nation under God. And you know the roots of our rich legacy. And to give this particular nation freedom and liberty to worship God as we please, without the interference of the government, and at the same time having so-called the protection of the government. Amen and glory. All right? That's where we're at. So the question is this. How should we vote as a Christian? How should we vote? You vote how God wants you to vote. But let me tell you some things the Lord placed on my heart that to share with you today in this matter. There are at least three areas that we need to consider this morning. Here they are. Number one, family. Number two, freedom. And number three, friends. You say, what does friends have to do with anything? I'll come back to it in a moment and explain. Number one, family. Here is the deal. I want to know what the Bible says about this. Now, we've got today, and for example, in the presidential race, we've got a Mormon and a Muslim running. I believe as a Muslim. Y'all can say what you want to, but I believe Muslim, all right? I mean, you know, all right? The Mormon says that Jesus is coming back to Missouri, his second coming. How many know that? That may be a newsflash for you, but that's what the Mormons believe. The Muslim says the Mahdi, the Imam, is coming back. Guess what? Both of them are wrong. You say, how you know that, Brother Pastor? Because the Bible doesn't say that. There's nothing about Missouri in there. There's nothing about Imam in there at all. But I'll tell you what it does say. It says Jesus is coming again in glory and power. I don't know when, but I know it's sooner than it was. I woke up this morning, and I know this. We ought to be looking up because our redemption draws nigh. Oh, I know this, that nobody can stop Jesus from coming. He's going to split those eastern skies with a shout and the voice of the archangel. He's coming as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Praise God. He's going to establish his kingdom. Amen and amen and glory. Bottom line is we're just pilgrims passing through. Come on, somebody talk to me. We're pilgrims passing through. Number one, family. I want to know what each candidate stands on the family. In what areas? Number one, the marriage. Number one, the marriage. The Bible says, I go back to the Bible. As a Christian, I'm not going to vote a political party. I'm going to vote the biblical scriptures. Where does a candidate stand on the Bible? This is my authority. This is my marching order. This is what I base, what I do, not only in voting, but living. Hallelujah. God's word is our final authority. Jesus said, we're to be doers of the word, not hearers only. Why call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say do? It's words forever said in heaven. So what does the word of God say about marriage? I'll tell you what it says about marriage. Number one, it says, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. Not two men, not two women, a man and a woman. I can't hear you. I'm talking about heterosexual marriage. I'm not talking about this gay homosexual agenda that's going around today. I don't care what the liberals say. I don't care what Oprah Winfrey used to say or Dr. Phil or any of that crowd. I want to know what God says. Amen. I need my napkin. Amen. I need to get this. Hey, look. What does it say about the family? What does it say about the family? And Paul wrote, and by the way, that's in Genesis chapter 2. By the way, God ordained the family before he did the government. He did. You can check it out in the book of Genesis. He ordained and established the family. God set it up that way. And then Paul piggybacks on that concept over in Ephesians chapter 5. And he says this. He said, the husbands are to love the wife, and the wife is to love the church. And he said, he quotes the same thing, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, cleave to his wife, the two shall be one flesh. God said us to be a man and a woman. Not two men. But then somebody asked the question, well, Brother Pastor, how in the world did we get mixed up in all this mess? Well, Paul addresses that too. I'm glad the Bible addresses a lot of unanswered questions we have. Aren't you glad of that? Can I just challenge you to get into it and read it and love it? Spend some time in the Word every day. Do you have a time when you can get aside and spend some time in the Word? I know some of you that I'm looking at right now, Brother Calvin, you should tell me he had a goal of reading the Bible through, and you did it how many years, Brother Calvin? Are you still doing that? Amen. 3 years, read the Bible through. That's a blessing, isn't it? Hey, you want to be wise? Go into the most elite and prestigious universities in this nation is not going to make you wise. What will make you wise is being a man or woman of the book. Somebody ought to start shouting there. That's wisdom. Jesus is wisdom. All right? Get in the Word. All right? So what does the Word say about this? Well, where do we get off track? Paul said this in Romans 1. He said, because when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither indeed were thankful, but became vain in their imagination. Their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became as fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into image made like to corruptible men and birds and four-footed beasts. Wherefore God gave them over to the lust of the flesh, they might dishonor their bodies between themselves, having changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who's blessed forever. God says this, it's not that they don't know God, it's just they don't want God at the time, and consequently they're deluded with this delusion that they can do their own thing and that they're on their own God. And then furthermore, there are those who interpret the Bible the way they want to interpret. Hear me, my dear brother and sister, you can take most any verse in the Bible, twist it, distort it to make it say what you want it to say. But you don't do that when you interpret Scripture.
All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, training in righteousness. We take it in the context, in that chapter. What the chapters say before it, what the chapters say after it, what the whole book say. How do I compare that with other books in the Bible? That is historically and contextually, and then furthermore, grammatically. What is the grammar of those particular words? And Peter said that's the way a lot of false church and false religion start. They twist or distort in 2 Peter chapter 3, the Scriptures. And Jesus said, hey, know this, in the last days, perilous times shall come, Paul said to Timothy. And Jesus said, there are going to be many false Christs rising in my name. We shouldn't be surprised, bottom line. So, what does the Bible say about the marriage, husband and wife? Then furthermore, how do I vote? Where is American Bible prophecy? What does the Scripture say about the unborn? What does it say about that? Where does the candidate stand on these moral issues? All right, I can turn over there to Psalm 139. By the way, let me just say this, backing up. Regardless if a person believes the lies of the enemy, I'm glad that where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. I'm glad of that. Hallelujah. And we're not talking about hate mongers here. We're not talking about hate speech here. We're talking about the truth of God, not compromising the truth of God, loving those unconditionally, yet not loving their sin, believing God can even bring about a repentance and a conversion in their life. I told you about a Muslim I talked with just a couple of weeks ago. He was here Sunday night, by the way. And God did a work there. But what does the Bible say about the unborn? All right, Psalm 139. David said, hey, you knew, you formed my inward parts. How many believe that God made you? How many believe that God made you? God made you. The question is, when does life begin? Here's the debate. When does life begin? Some say, well, life begins at the moment of conception. Others say, no, life begins after the baby is born. I heard about a third man said, life really begins when the youngest move out of the home and the dog dies. But Jeremiah 1:5, God said to Jeremiah, I knew you. I formed you in your mother's womb, and I knew you. I ordained you to be a prophet. What does the Bible say about these issues? And then what does this particular person stand on this issue? That's what I want to know. I'm a Christian, and I'm voting from a biblical perspective. I believe the Bible. All right? Let me ask you a question. And of course, if you're here today, and I want you to know, if you've had an abortion, God will forgive you. I can't hear you. I said, God will forgive you. It was mighty quiet in here. If you've had an abortion, there might be somebody here that's had an abortion. I'm glad that God forgives sin, aren't you? If you're a homosexual, God will forgive your sin. Praise God. Where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. But the issue of abortion is this. Let me interject this thought. I want to give you a test. Are you ready for this? UCLA professor stood up and gave his class a test. This is a test, all right? Tell me what you do. The father has syphilis. The mother has tuberculosis. They have four children. First child is blind. Second child died. Third child died. Fourth child has TB, tuberculosis, and she's pregnant with a fifth child. What would you do? Take the child? Abort the child? What would you do? If you said abort the child, guess what you just did? You just killed Beethoven. That's a true story. You just killed Beethoven. A true story. Where does the Bible say about these issues? That's the bottom line. The family. And then not only family, but what about number two, freedom of our Christian liberties. How many know that our liberties are being taken away every day? Christian liberties being taken away every day. And we're in a battle. Thank God, again, those of you that just came in, we've laid the groundwork for where's American Bible prophecy and the whys of God setting up government. I've already alluded to the fact that we're to be salt and light in this world. But let me just hasten to move a little further from our freedoms. By the way, I believe that an individual in America ought to be able. Now, y'all hear me. I've never preached on this, but I've been doing a little studying on it. If you disagree with me, that's fine. But I believe God's people, Christians and America, I believe we have the right to bear arms in this nation. Amen and amen and amen. Forget what, I don't care what the government says. And by the way, here's what they say. I did a little research on it, and here's what they say. They say that, well, if we have guns, that's going to increase the murders and all these so-called problems we've got. But listen to what I ran across. A major study of the impact of gun control laws by Florida State University criminologist Gary Kleck showed that in general they have no significant effect on decreasing the rates of violent crimes or suicide. Now listen to this. This particular individual, John Lott, concluded that allowing citizens to carry concealed weapons clearly leads to a reduction in crime. Did y'all hear me? We're hearing other stuff on the secular news, the liberal media. Listen to what the FBI, y'all hear me now, I'm not telling you Brother Pastor said this, the FBI, okay? The FBI crime statistics from all 3,054 counties in the United States, here's what they found. And I quote, these are the facts. Concealed handgun laws reduce murder by 8.5%, rape by 5%, and severe assault by 7%. Do I need to repeat what I just said? Handgun, concealed handgun laws reduced murder and reduced rape and reduced severe assault. It didn't increase it. And not only that, but if right to carry the laws, if the right to carry laws prevail throughout the country, there would be 1,600 fewer murders. Now, this is America. 1,600 fewer murders and 4,200 fewer rapes and 60,000 fewer severe assaults over a 15-period year. That's pretty impressive, isn't it? I didn't know that when I thought that. I mean, because it's easy to buy into the lies of the secular news and the liberals and the humanists. Can I get an amen? It's easy to do that. But there's the facts right there. All right, number one, the family. Number two, the freedom. And then number three, friends. What do you mean by friends, Brother Pastor? Friends of Israel. I want to know where the candidate stands on the friends of Israel. I want to know where they stand on it. Why? Because this word right here talks about Israel and how God has made some covenants, namely the Abrahamic covenant and the not only Abrahamic, but the Davidic covenant. By the way, the Jews have only possessed 10% of their land as Bible times. And God declares they will possess the land. I do not take the interpretation that Israel is the same fulfillment in the church. They're two different entities mentioned in the Bible. Israel's one, the church is another. They're not the same. The church did not fulfill the promises that God gave to Israel. Now, I know there's some promises that are applicable to both. But why am I saying that? Because, anyway, some interpret it differently. But I hope that gets you as confused as mud. But you just need to know this. Israel, God has promised her to possess a certain amount of land. She's not possessed it yet. And not only that, but the Davidic covenant, 2 Samuel chapter 7, God says that his throne will be occupied by the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I wish I had time to talk with you. Maybe there's another message I can share with you about the times of the Gentiles. When the times of Jeconiah in the book of Jeremiah, how God said to Jeconiah, his descendants would not occupy the throne. And even to the times of Zedekiah. And from that time, I believe it's 536 B.C., there has not been a Gentile ruling and reigning, or there's not been a Jew, rather, ruling and reigning. But the fulfillment of that, hear me, I'm just fast forwarding, will take place when Jesus sets up his millennial kingdom in Revelation 20.
Why do we need to pray for the peace of Jerusalem? Listen to me. Many of them are in darkness now. Many of them blinded now. Many of them are embracing their Messiah and not receiving Jesus. But, wait a minute. The Bible says in Romans 9 and 10 and 11 and other passages of scriptures that these Jews who've rejected their Messiah, God will open their eyes. Many of them. The Word of God says all of Israel shall be saved. That means all that turns to Jesus. That's in Romans 11. And all will be saved. I'm telling you, it's hard to interpret the Bible, even particularly Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John. Jesus, when he was talking to his disciples before the coming of the church in Acts chapter 2, there's a lot of promises God gave to his Jewish people that will be fulfilled. Is this too much for y'all? Is this too deep for you? Hey, listen, we need to be students of the Word. Y'all listen now. We need to pray for the priests of Jerusalem. And where does the candidate stand on these issues? I don't need to tell you what has happened. You already know. We've been talking about it for weeks and months about it. But I ran across an interesting account. Did you know George Washington, 1775, George Washington in 1775, he was up against the British armies, and he wanted to engage the enemy in a campaign. However, he had not the funds. He had not the necessary resources. And he knew a man who was a Jew. Actually, he was a Polish Jew. And his name was Ham Solomon, H-Y-M Solomon. And George Washington, according to the count, contacted Ham Solomon. Ham Solomon, a Jew now, was instrumental in raising what we'd consider today billions of dollars. Billions of dollars. And it enabled George Washington to carry on his campaign against the British. Now, having said that, how many got a dollar bill in your pocket? Come on, we aren't that poor, are we? Get out that dollar bill just for a minute. I want you to take out that dollar bill. Look at this dollar bill for a moment. And I want you to notice the back of that dollar bill. If you got one and somebody, your neighbor don't have it, let them see it, please. This is really interesting. Let your neighbor see your dollar bill. Y'all aren't that poor back there in the back, amen? And look at this dollar bill. On the back of the dollar bill, on the back of the dollar bill, if you look at the dollar bill, y'all don't got no money? Amen. We need to take up an offering, amen. On the back of a dollar bill, on the back of a dollar bill, if you'll notice, on the back of that dollar bill, look to the right of that dollar bill where that eagle is. Everybody see the eagle on the back of the dollar bill? Look at the right of that eagle. Now look above that eagle. What do you see? Come on, somebody talk to me. Where are you looking? Hello. Okay, no wonder. I don't see it. My eyes are not quite like there. I don't see that. But it is in God. But look at that star. Everybody see those stars up there? How many little stars you see above the eagle? How many stars you see above the eagle? We're in kindergarten class now. Come on, class. How many stars do you see above the eagle? All right. What does that stand for? All right, very good. You historians, now look at the shape of that star, containing those 13 stars. What do you see? What? How many points do you see? Count them. How many? All right. Look within the star, all those 13 stars. What shape do you see? That is believed, documented, that in honor of Ham Solomon, George Washington had the Star of David engraved on the dollar bill. Is that something or what? How many knew that? Let me see your hand. You came to church and you learned something, amen? Isn't that wonderful? I need my dollar back. Amen. Did y'all see that? Look at that star. All right, so I want to know, look at those 13 stars right there, and then you can see the emblem of those shape of a Star of David. God allowed George Washington. Where does the candidate stand? All right, that's number one. Hey, number two, the whys of God setting up the government. I've got to hurry up. Number two, the whens. Should we, watch this, when should we and when do we have the jurisdiction, yea, the right to say, I know the government says this, but I'm under a higher order.
Turn to Acts chapter 4. Turn to Acts chapter 4. Where's American Bible Prophecy? I'm hoping we'll get to it, but God wants us to look at a few things here real quick. Look at Acts chapter 4. And the church is under severe persecution at the time. And the early church is really under persecution, and the Word of God is growing, and the church is multiplying, and the devil's not happy. How many know the devil's not happy when the church starts being the church of the living God? And so consequently, Peter and John, these men, they've seen the risen Christ. I mean, they were with Him 3 years, and they saw Him crucified on the cross. They saw the empty tomb. Their lives had been forever changed. They weren't afraid of the government. They weren't afraid of somebody telling them, you can't preach this anymore. And look in the book of Acts, chapter 4, verse 19. Verse 18. And they called Him, verse 18 of chapter 4. Are you there? Say amen if you're there. And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. My brother and sister, some places in America, we're already there. And if the devil has his way, it'll become more and more that way. But I love what they responded, Peter and John. Look at verse 19. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things, I love it, we cannot help but to speak the things which we have seen and heard. And the church said, turn to chapter 5, look at verse number 29. Here is that clause whereby we are under the government's authority. We're to pray for those in leadership, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. But God includes this little exception clause in His Word. When we disagree, it's all right. When we are told to do other things other than what our conscience dictates and the Word of God dictates, why, we have the endorsement of heaven to do what's right. Look at chapter 5 and verse 29. Everybody in chapter 5, verse 29, if you're there, say amen. Amen. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than who? Rather than men. You see, God says, I placed you here. There's a wise way to do it. By the way, you know, if you study the Bible, you'll find out that God had certain key leaders in certain positions for such a time as He called them, namely Daniel. In the Babylonian kingdom, God used Daniel in a governmental position. How about Joseph? Joseph was used in a governmental position in the era of Pharaoh. And then, not only that, what about Nehemiah? Nehemiah was a governor, and Nehemiah was a tool in the hand of God to see the work of God continue. So I'm saying this, our government's not evil, not at all. In fact, God used Esther, Queen of Persia, over and over and again. We can read in the Bible where God had godly men and godly women for a time where He could use them for His purpose, for His goal. And so we need to pray for those in authority. All right, so those are the whens. First, there's the whys. Secondly, there's the whens. And last, there's the wheres. Where is American Bible Prophecy? I want you to take your Bibles and turn to Revelation chapter 17. Please turn to Revelation chapter 17. Oh my, where is America headed when it comes to Bible prophecy? There's speculation. Some suggest that America, Revelation chapter 17, we're fast-forwarding into this book called the Apocalypsis, the unveiling, the revelation. John's exiled on the Isle of Patmos. Let's get the context. And he's writing to these seven churches in chapter 2 and 3. And then he's writing a futuristic events that will take place in the future. And he comes to chapter 17, and this is during the time of the tribulation. In fact, things are moving this way. Let me just put it this way. One world government, hello. One world religion, hello. And one world currency, that's where we're headed, according to the Scripture. And this one world religion is described right here in Revelation 17. I don't have time to read the whole chapter, but where are we headed in Bible prophecy? I love this verse. God had me to preach on this verse the other night, and it's like, you know, when you eat banana pudding. I mean, the second time around, it just gets gooder, better and better, gooder and gooder. Revelation chapter number 17, and look at verse 17. Revelation 17, 17. Look at Revelation 17, 17. And let's read it, all right? You ready? If you're there, say amen. Amen. For God had put it in their hearts to fulfill, somebody help me, His will, and to agree and to give their kingdom unto the beast, and unto the words of God shall be fulfilled. God has put it in their hearts. Is that absolutely amazing or what? the wares of God's sovereignty. I'm telling you this. Jesus' government is coming. I'm telling you this. Watch this. To summarize, God gave Adam authority to name all the animals in the garden. What did Adam and Eve do? They gave that authority back to the serpent, who was really Satan. Remember? When Eve was deceived and ate the fruit, and her husband did as well, they literally, God gave them authority. He said, you've got authority and dominion. But when they listened to the devil and the lies of the devil, they gave that authority, no wonder, back to the devil, Satan, who's the prince of the power of the air, Ephesians 2:2, who walks about as a roaring lion. And so that's why Satan has got a certain amount of power. Thank God he doesn't have more power than the Lord, amen. But he's got a certain amount of power, but watch this. But Jesus, thank God, when he came, do you understand the implications of when Christ died for our sin and was buried and the third day rose again? Do you understand what Jesus did? He broke the back of the devil. He redeemed us from the curse of the law. He overcame death, hell, sin, and the grave. And basically, 1 John 3:8 says, this is the purpose the Son of God was made manifest, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Jesus absolutely met Satan on his turf when he was tempted in the wilderness for 40 days. He overcame him every way. It is written, it is written, it is written. And then he overcame the grave. John says in Revelation 1:18 and 19, chapter 1, he said, behold, I was dead, but I'm alive forevermore, and hold the keys to death and hell. Now, I'm leading up to something. Don't let me lose you. I said all that to say this. While Satan has been given authority a certain amount, Jesus conquered the devil. And here's the good news. He's given you authority. Can you all hear me? Jesus said, behold, I give you authority, power, to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. Somebody will shout right there. Somebody will say hallelujah right there. Somebody will say thank God. Jesus said, I give you power. The power is in him, his name, his blood, his word. Here's the deal. Here's the deal. This false church, and today people are deceived, misled. The Antichrist is going to emerge. False prophets are going to emerge. Miracles, wonders, signs and wonders. People are going to fuck after that. People are deceived. We're living in days of deception, delusion. And it's all leading up to this end time scenario. But I've got news for you. Listen to me. I wish I had time. Oh, my time's running out. In Revelation chapter 18, it's a description of Babylon. Oh, hear me. The world's government is going to fall. It's going to fall. Completely. How do I know that? If you read Revelation 18, Babylon's fallen. Babylon's fallen. Now, Babylon was a real place in a real time in the Bible. Babylon was also a country, one of the seventh wonders of the world. But Babylon is also referred in the Bible as a false religion. Where do we get that from? Let me give you a real quick study, all right? And then I've got to close. In the early chapters of the book of Genesis, chapter 10 and 11, remember Shem, Ham, and Japheth? Remember, Ham had a son named Cush, and Cush had a son named Nimrod. How many remember the name Nimrod? Nimrod is mentioned in the Bible. Nimrod, all of a sudden, you remember this in the Old Testament, the book of Genesis, when he builds a tower called the Tower of... What's he trying to do? He's trying to be God. He causes an insurrection, and here is the origin of religious Babylon, right there in the book of Genesis. Now, hang with me. Nimrod married a woman named Sarimaeus. Sarimaeus. You won't find this in the Bible. This extra biblical information. A woman named Sarimaeus. According to history, Nimrod married Sarimaeus, and they had a little boy named Tammuz. T-A-M-M-U-Z. You might want to do a study on that. Ezekiel mentions Tammuz. Here was the mother-son cult started. I'm talking about the origin of the false church. And Tammuz, according to tradition and history, was killed by a wild boar. And Tammuz rose from the dead after 3 days. Here is the starting of Baal and every other, the queen of heaven that's mentioned in the book of Jeremiah. The false religions are starting right there. Progressing all through the scripture, all the way up to Revelation 17. Starting in Genesis, going all the way up to Revelation 17. What does this mean? This means this. This means this, brother and sister. Why God set up government? When do we have that God's scriptures supersede government? Thirdly, where is God's sovereignty over government? Jesus is coming again. Jesus is coming again. I'm glad He's coming again. Glory, glory. And I want you to know, regardless of the election, the outcome next Sunday, we are, as God's people, need to stay encouraged and need, it's going to be Tuesday, of course, but this time next week, I'm going to look at you and say, you're encouraged, aren't you, brother? You're encouraged. You're not going to be tied to, regardless, God, listen to me, Psalm 75, promotion comes not from the east or the west. It's God that puts up one. It's God that puts down another. I know the judgment's God's on this nation. I know it is. And all the calamities and so-called natural disasters, I know God's judgment. And it's going to intensify. That just may be in the plan of God. Hang on, child of God. We're on the winning team. Jesus is coming again. Keep being salt and light. Keep reaching out to a lost world, because I think the coming of the Lord is just around the corner. I do. I'll close with a story. A man and a lady went to the store. They came out in the parking lot. Their car was gone. They couldn't find it. How many know what I'm talking about? Couldn't find the car in the parking lot. Hello. It was gone. And about 2 days later, they reported the police. About 2 days later, it showed up in the driveway. And there was a note in the car that said this: I'm sorry, I took your car. I just needed your car just for a little while. But I brought it back to you and to tell you that I want to make amends and stuff. Here is 2 tickets to the Atlanta Falcons ball game. The man and the wife got that note and said, oh boy, let's go to the ball game. They went to the ball game, Atlanta Falcons ball game. They got home and all the furniture was gone. I'm telling you, Jesus is coming again. Oh, He's coming again. Would you stand together?